All right. Glad everyone's here today. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And there's a Bible in front of you. I want you to bring a Bible, pull up on your phone, whatever. I'm still old school. I like to hold a Bible. Your phone is there, and then you get texts, and you start getting distracted. That's just me. Hey, it is awesome that we have a Bible. You don't have to figure out how to live your life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power to do it. I love going verse by verse to the Bible. Keep things in context. It helps you. So in this chapter, we're looking at how can we always rejoice? And Paul gives a bunch of principles. I'm just going to repeat real quick, just list them. I want to get back to where we left off last week. The first one is being unmovable under pressure. Verse 1 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy, my crown, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he's just saying, look, no matter what comes down the pike, therefore, based on what God, your position in Christ, all the power in God, you're going to be in heaven with him. There's going to be no sin, no sorrow. Based on all of that, hey, no matter what happens in your life, stand fast. Stick with me. Keep following me. No matter what happens, no matter what gets taken away from you, no matter what stress of life is coming, stay walking with me. There's people I love today that have drifted off. I sometimes drift off for a minute, for an hour, maybe a couple hours. Those hours can turn to days. Those days can turn to weeks. And they can turn to years. The prodigals, always reach out to those people because by the grace of God, there goes you. The second thing we looked at is by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Verse 2 and 3, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, they weren't. And so then verse 3, Paul says, I entreat of thee also, true yoke fellow. We don't know who this person was, but said, hey, can you come and get these girls back in line? There was pride, selfishness, whatever. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say. But they were causing trouble. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So they were Christians, they were saved, right? And I spent time talking about that, being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, right? If Paul's writing to our church, would he say, hey, Susie, you're causing trouble. Hopefully he won't be your name. The third thing we looked at is, and this is the key, the theme of the whole book, by always praising God, no matter the circumstances. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this is a command, by the way. It's not an option. I want to read to you. It's going to throw on the screen for you. Psalm 148. He commands everything that he ever created to praise him. Watch this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. From the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, the sun, the moon. Praise him, you all the stars that he ever created. We've been going through that in Genesis. Praise ye him, the heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. Most believe they're sea creatures. We'd call them dinosaurs. That word didn't come, by the way. We were studying it on Wednesday night. It didn't come until the 1800s because Webster created that word. And all the deeps, fire and hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees, everything should be praising God. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth. It always bothers me when I see a leader saying, I did this, I did that. King Nebuchadnezzar said that. And God humbled him. This country was founded on principles of God. You look at the early documents, they talk about God all the time. And then he says, both, verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men, children, everybody, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is alone excellent. His glory is above all the earth. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of his saints, even of the children of Israel. People near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Now, Jesus took it a little bit further, and he said this, that you need to love me more than anyone or anything. He even said, kind of comparison, you need to hate them compared to me. He wasn't saying hate in that sense. Listen to what he said. Matthew 10, 37 through 40 says this. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy. I mean, this is like kind of blows your mind. He's not saying hate them, of course. It's a comparison. And he that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So many times we put people in front of God, and we're so depressed over that. And listen, I know loss, but you can't stop. You got to go on. No matter what, you have to put the Lord first. Love him above everything, and you'll never stop going on for him. But as soon as you put something or someone before that, you're going to continually be heartbroken all the time. And then he says, he that taketh up not his cross, that's submission, the idea of submission, even to death, and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. These are strong statements. And then he says, he that findeth his life, he's saying, okay, you that live for yourself, you're going to lose abundant life. And he that loses life, he's saying, if you deny yourself for my sake, you're really going to find it. It's the opposite of what we think or the world teaches. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. All right, I got to keep going. I can stay on that point forever. D, we talked about being patient. Look at verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation is gentleness, reasonableness, has the idea of forbearing. It means putting up with one another, putting up with people's faults and failures. It doesn't mean abuse, but we all do. People around you, they're going to fail. Are you going to be there to pick them up? You're going to let it discourage you so much that you're going to stop. You're going to keep complaining. And then the next one was by prayer continually. We spent a lot of time here, and I don't want to do that because I want to get to my next point here. Look at verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. It says, stop being anxious, stop worrying, but in everything, not some things, by prayer and supplication. So we're talking about general term. Be specific with thanksgiving. Lord, I know you're going to answer. I know you're going to help me. I know. And if you do that, what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your heart, your feelings, your emotions, and your mind through Christ Jesus. So we can't have joy if we're always worrying and we're always stressed out. You only can have joy when you give it over to God continually. And this is the one I was at. I want to spend a little more time on this one. Is by promoting God's word, by thinking pure or godly. I was in the middle of this, so I just want to continue here. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, that's reality, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, they promote righteousness, right, fairness, whatsoever things are pure, talking about morally pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, like worthy to think about, if there be any virtue, like moral excellence, if you will, if there be any praise, think on these things. So what you and I think on, we're eventually going to do or not do. Right? Proverbs tells us that whatever we think over and over again, that's eventually what we're going to do. And so many people, you know, they complain about so many people and why they're not accomplishing things, but it all boils back down to us. And I quoted this last week, and I want to kind of bring this back. Warren Wiersbe said, wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart, and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real, powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. And remember this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's how it works. When you and I are over here, it started with a thought. That's the truth. And you do it over and over again. Colette and I were just talking about in the brain, it's incredible how God created these neurons, these pathways. And as soon as something happens, you're negative. It's always going that way. You got to break that. You got to finally break that through the scriptures. Right? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. for the weapons of our warfare. What are they? The word of God, prayer, the armor are not carnal. It's not an earthly fight, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's your thinking patterns over and over again, right? Cast down imagination, your human reasoning. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, everything that goes against God, you have to cast it down and replace it with the word of God. And you have to do this over and over and over. And if we don't, we're not going to have joy. Now, I want to warn all of us, if I could, with two passages to close this point, because I want to talk about the next three. I'm going to put up Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. So the more we focus on the word of God, and you'll see, I say it all the time, repent, remove from feeding your flesh, and renew your mind. It's right here, watch. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, the word of God. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. See how you think over and over again. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward or crooked mouth. Perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. So watch, everything that we listen to, everything that goes in our eyes, everything, it starts creating thoughts. So we got to be very careful we put what in there. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Then it says, ponder the path of thy feet. Hey, watch where you go. Watch who you hang with. Yeah. Let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Talking about from God's word, don't do it. And then he says, remove thy foot from evil. See, that's something we got to do. John Piper said, sin, lust, for example, gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happier if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. Now, go with me. Hold your finger here. I just want to go to one last passage, and we'll move on. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And this is a warning chapter for all of us to be satisfied with God and what God has given you, and don't go outside those boundaries because there's going to be consequences. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding. See, follow my plan, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood. That's like a bitter plant. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponderest the path of life. Her ways are movable, that they canst not know them. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of thy mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house. So he's saying, run from temptation. Watch, if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. Lest I give thy honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Let strangers be filled with thy wealth. Everything you worked for could be gone. And the laborers be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Sin just takes a hold. It begins to destroy you, your mind, your body. And say, how I have hated instruction, my heart despised reproof. Have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost all in evil in the midst of the congregation assembly. Drink waters out of thy own cistern. Running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, strangers, not what talking about here. Watch verse 18 and 19. He's going to talk about sex. He's going to say, within marriage is the greatest thing in the world. But outside of it, watch. Let thy fountain be blessed with rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Embrace the bosom of a stranger. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. He's talking about a bondage now, habitual sin. He shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Just a warning to all of us, be careful. Don't be tempted away. Watch what we see, where we go, who we talk to. Men, women, all of us. All right, the next one is by promoting God's word in our lives. Go back to our text now. Now watch what he says in verse 9, Philippians 4, 9. He says this. Those things which you have both learned. Now I say this all the time. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. You think you're spiritual? No. And I thought this for a long time. And received and heard. All right, man, you got this. You study. Great. And then seeing me. Now he's talking about an example. But watch. The next word is very important. Do. You got to do what we know is right. Or it doesn't matter. We got to be Christ-like. We got to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says what? If you do that. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, we can't have joy and peace. Listen, if you and I know right now, you know where you're disobeying God's word, you got to change it because it's robbing your joy. Wherever it is, don't make excuses. Just repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. Start renewing your mind because that thing is killing you. It's killing me. It's killing our joy. And it could be worry. Worry is a sin, by the way. I know we all do it. I don't know what it is in your life. We have to do the word of God in order to have joy. James 1, 22 through 24. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And what does it say? You're deceiving yourself. I know all this Bible knowledge. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm smarter than you. That means nothing. Unless you're a doer of it, right? If somebody's a baby Christian or been saved 2 years and has 10 principles and living those principles for God, they're going to be happier than you, been saved 40 years, and have all this knowledge. This is what these verses are saying over and over again. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. So it gives it an illustration. You look in the mirror, the physical mirror, and say, oh, look at that. I need to put a little makeup here, whatever it is. I need to do this. And then it says, and then, for he beholds himself, and he goeth away, and straightway at once forget it. Then he goes away, oh, I forgot what I look like. What was that again? I got to go back. For whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, saying, now you're going to look in the word of God. Continually, you keep looking in the word of God. That's the spiritual mirror. And be not forgetful here. As you do that, the word of God will show you this is what you need to change to be more like Christ. So the less you're in the word, what's happening? That's not happening. It's not happening. We deceive ourselves. I think I'm real spiritual. We cannot experience joy by violating God's word. It's really simple. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, right? Does everybody, obviously the text here, some believe it's talking about Hebrews 11, whatever. But let's just think practically. It's all the people watching our lives. He says, lay aside every weight. Those things that are draining your life, maybe they're not sin, but they distract you from God. I tell people sometimes, listen, it could be sports, it could be this, it could be that. I was just talking to Linda, I was like, we're going to cut this. Like, I'm not going to waste my time as much as I used to. I always say there's only four eternal things. You got to stay focused on those. The Supreme Godhead, spirits, there's angels and demons, there's souls. That includes saints and the lost souls, right? And then the scriptures. It's eternal. So spend more time memorizing, focusing on that. It's eternal. Then so interested in, you know, soap operas. Some of us are really old. Remember General Hospital? Luke and Laura? So it's like the biggest wedding, whatever. Maybe Taylor Swift now, in case, but anyway. And it says, and the sin which so easily beset us, it entangles you. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, fixing our eyes only on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? He would see that you would get saved. One day he'd be back with his father. So we can't look at circumstances. We've got to look. The joy of glorifying God, of reaching people for Christ, changing people's lives. I'm going to look at that, not what I have or I don't have. If you continue to, I'm going to jump ahead here. I'm going to get to contentment in a second. There were studies done. I've been looking at some studies, and they say 95% of the people focus on what they're missing in their life, not what they have. Remember that when we get to contentment. I was like shocked, 95%. You'll never have joy. Paul's life was a sermon, and our life should be a sermon. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The gospel according to Susie." Yep. Your life, my life, it's telling a story, and everybody's reading it, whether you like it or not. And we just got to change where we know we're not being Christ-like. Don't make excuses. Don't blame everybody in your life. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the armor to put on. We can live in victory. No one can steal our joy. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." So he spent time with him. And then he what? He did it. And then he taught it. That's a great pattern. I'm not saying no one's perfect, of course. So what about us? What kind of example are we? I was witnessing this guy, and he said to me, "I don't want to come to Christ now because there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church." And so I said to him, "You're right, we're all hypocrites." But here's what he said to me. He explained more. He said, I grew up in the church, and I saw all these people praising God on Sunday and then going living like the devil the rest of the week. And to me, it was a bunch of hypocrisy. Now, I get what he was trying to say, but I said, "Man, you got to look to Jesus. Don't look to no person. Because all of us fail." I get what he was trying to say, though. But I said, "But Jesus is real, man. Put your faith in Jesus. Get the Holy Spirit. He'll be the power to live. Don't look at other people in a sense. I know we should be an example, but it's not going to be an excuse at the end. Well, I didn't live, you know, as a really good husband, because it was tough living with Linda. That ain't going to fly." And what I'm saying to you, that is totally not true. I love this woman. She's so easy to live with. But what I'm saying is, like, we want to blame somebody for what we're doing. And that would be true if you didn't have God, you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you didn't have the Word of God. Because you have no power. So it's all about rejoicing. I could still rejoice as a husband no matter what my wife does. But if I look at her and say, "She's not doing this for me, he's not doing this for me." Now, I'm not saying take abuse by any means. There's a line there. I get it. All right. Now, here's where I want to go. Two more points. By being content in the position of life with God. Let's read 10 through 13 now. He says this. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to go back. "But I rejoice in the Lord." There it is right there. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not your circumstances. What you have, you don't have. The ultimate source, "that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity." He's just basically saying here, look, they wanted to give, but no one was going to Rome at that time from Philippi. But their heart says, "I want to give to Paul." And then he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Paul's saying, "I'm not saying this so you keep giving me money." And then he said this, "For I have learned, man, in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content." So the idea of learned here is you have to go through the hard times in order to learn sometimes. I've learned a lot going through the hard times. If we give it to God, that's the word learn is talking about experiential knowledge. It's not just, "I read a verse." I've gone through it with God. Now, this word content here, it's the idea of self-sufficiency, independent, but it has this idea. It's a Stoic philosophy. I was looking up this word. It's the idea of calm acceptance of life's pressure because you have God. So I'm going to be content in God alone, and that's it. That's what we have to come to. You know, the most dangerous place in our lives is when everything is comfortable, we have all the possessions we need, and then we don't rely on God. I'll give you a couple examples in the scriptures. Jesus was talking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, and watch what he said to them. He goes, I know that works. I know what you're doing. And thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Now, people messed this passage up. Now, there was cold water piped in from Colossae, and there was hot water piped in from Hierapolis. So he was saying that cold water is benefit, hot water is benefit. They're being piped into this city. He's not saying, I wish people who are cold didn't live for Jesus or were so hot. He's not saying that. He's saying this cold water and hot water is beneficial, but lukewarm is not beneficial. That's the text. That's what he's saying. He goes, I will spew them out of my mouth. Now watch this. Because thou sayest, I am rich. I increase with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So they thought they were one thing. So spiritually speaking with us, we can think we're so spiritual and deceive ourselves and really not walking with God because there's no fruit of the Spirit in our life consistently. So be careful when we have everything physically. You think that's the best place, and I'm not saying you should be having nothing, because here's what Solomon said in Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9. He said, two things I have required of thee, Lord, please, deny me them not before I die. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I don't need the Lord. I got everything. And then he says, lest I be poor and steal. So that's saying, like, when you have nothing and you're walking with God, don't forget he's still going to help you, because we're going to get to that verse in a minute. But if you forget that, you're going to go outside of God's boundaries and try to get money the wrong way. That's like people, you know, who are trying to gamble the way out of debt, all this kind of stuff. I can't believe it. I saw a statistic the other day. 52% of men are gambling. 52%. Watching the football, the this, the other. I was like, wow, that's a big percentage. And take the name of my God in vain. So let's read verse 13, because everybody loves this verse. Let's keep it in context, though. So let me read 12 first. He goes, I know both how to be abased, that means produced to a low condition of life. He goes, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've instructed. That's the idea of God's, you got to go to the schools, God's school. In taking class 101 of losing things. 102 of God taking and giving away. That's your class. Because watch what he says. Both to be full and to be hungry. Whoa. This verse kills prosperity theology, by the way. I'm hungry because I didn't believe God enough, or I'm in sin. Paul was neither. Both to be abound and to suffer need. And then the verse that we use often in this context, what's it saying? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can go on and live in victory and have joy when I have nothing and when I have everything. That's the context of this verse. I'm going to be content with God only when I have nothing. I can live in any, I wrote this statement down, verse 13. I can live in any particular difficult outward circumstance and to be joyful in it because Christ is with me to overcome it. Classic example in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph, thrown in the pit by his brother, went to prison for being accused of rape. He didn't rape anybody. And at the end, when dad died, the brothers are like, oh, we're in trouble. And Joseph says this, Genesis 45:5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. Wow. So when you go through a difficult part, say, God's going to use this in a great way. Lord, I thank you, you're going to use this in a great way. Wow. And then he goes on to say, chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. We cannot be in the place of God if we run from our circumstances all the time and complain all the time, right? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day to save much people. The key to living the Christian life with joy is to be content in God alone. Two quick scriptures. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 16:11. Nina, I would know this is one of your favorite verses. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Here's the key. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I am content with him alone. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So when we're not content as Christians now, I'm talking about people who don't know Jesus. They got to get saved first. Get the Holy Spirit. They can have the fruit of the Spirit. Is we're not spending time with him. We're not focusing on him. It's really that simple. We're focusing on everything else that we need, we're not getting. Again, that 95% focus on what they're missing and not what they have. You'll never be happy. All right, let me go to one passage, and I'm going to get back here, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6. Just hang with me a few minutes extra here, please. I want to put this all together. I want to finish. Same concept, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's saying, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to be content in God. Man, you're so rich if you think like that. You live like that. Why? If we bought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. How many times did you and I worry about so much about we didn't have this, we don't have that, I don't have that? We just wasted so much time. As we get older, we finally kind of figure that out, right? I'm de-junking my house. Like, I'm getting rid of everything. I don't want my kids to have to, like, I remember my grandfather died. He saved every nut, bolt. I understand he grew up in the Depression. Every newspaper from 1914, like, I mean, it was a nightmare getting rid of his house. We're like, honey, the kids just pick up our clothes, give them to Goodwill. Goodbye, Dad. Goodbye, Mom. We're out of here. Like, I don't care what I'm leaving behind. It don't matter. We bought nothing in this world, so we care nothing. Having food and raiment therewith, there's that word again, content. Now, I talk to a lot of people and New Haven Green, different people. And by the way, Kevin, man, nice seeing you, brother. Kevin has professed Christ, taught him at New Haven Green, and he just needs to grow, disciple. He gave me the right answer. I don't know how many times I ask this question. It's hundreds and hundreads of times. We're going to spend eternity. He goes, heaven. I said, why? He goes, because I accepted Jesus. I said, man, you gave me the right answer. That's awesome. And I said, you just need to grow. He has some things, and God's going to help him. Doug's going to start discipling him. And I told him, just repent every day. Forget the past. Renew your mind, man. Come on. God wants to use you. What are your talents? Let's go. God wants to use you. Verse 8, having food and raiment, therewith be content. But they that will, and that word will in the Greek is desire. It's not that if you are rich, you worked hard, and you're rich. Okay, it's okay. He says at the end of the chapter, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in it. Be ready to distribute if you're rich. But he says, if you're designed to be rich, and that's the thing, I want to be, man, I'll be only content when I get $2 million, $3 million. It never ends. He says, you fall into a temptation, into a snare, a trap, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It means ruin or loss. And we know the statement, for the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. While some have coveted after, see, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. So when we're coveting, we're not content. They err from the faith. These are believers. They've pierced themselves with many sorrows. He says, don't do that. Hear what you need to do, verse 11. Oh, man of God, flee these things. Don't stop thinking like that. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, being okay, keep being faithful. I tell the Isaacsons, I love you guys. You know, because one of the things that they're not perfect, but they're faithful. Just keep there. They're always there. Doesn't matter if one's there or 100. That's great, man. You get so many rewards in heaven for that. Well, I'll be faithful when people pat me on the back. I'll be faithful when there's a lot of this. I'll be faithful. I could get a benefit from it. But I'm not. I'm quitting. I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be a little different than we think. I mean, the church of Laodicea thought, man, we got everything. Look at our church. We got a multi-million-dollar building. We got all these people. I'm not saying having a lot of people is wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we measure the wrong things. It's being faithful when it's hard is going to get rewards. It's not when it's easy. Everybody can be faithful when it's easy. We'll follow after love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold or get a hold of eternal life. Focus on eternal life, not the temporal life. Whereunto thou hast called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A couple of quick quotes and I'm going to go to my last point. Ben Franklin said this, contentment makes the poor man rich. Discontentment makes the rich man poor. Take a picture of that. Contentment makes the poor man rich, and discontentment makes the rich man poor. I found this little thing about a Quaker. He was a devout Quaker, and there was somebody moving in next door. And he was watching this neighbor move in next door, and this guy's bringing all these modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, wall hangings. He's watching this, and he said to him, if you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, this is the Quaker talking to this guy, let me know, and I'll show you how to live without it. All right, our last point here in this text. I hardly ever talk about money, but this comes with money now. And that's the one thing. I've seen churches, I was talking to somebody, he's like, every single time, Pastor, they're asking for money because they're so in debt. They're begging this. I remember one church begging, give to the, we need to put a new driveway in. They raised all the money and he spent it on something else. Wow. It's crazy. All right, let's read 14 through 19 and we'll close this up. Stay with me, all right? All right, verse 14. Notwithstanding, so in spite of the fact that God has taught me to be content, he's saying, because he just went through contentment. You have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. I'm just going to read through and then go back. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, that's the region of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, no church communicated to me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessities, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound all. I am full, having received Epaphroditus. Remember, he was probably the pastor here in the church at Philippi. And then he says, was sent from you a odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God, again, keep this in verse, in context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right? So what does it take to continually give? Quick three things here. A passion for meeting the needs of others. Look at verse 14 again. He goes, you have well done. You have communicated unto me in my affliction. He's talking about in his abasing. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this, but whosoever has this world's good and see his brother have a need, not want, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, but not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I get it, because people say, oh, they're really a bad steward, Pastor. Okay. So I understand helping somebody over and over again, they're not getting out of it. You sit down with them, get them on a budget, whatever. I get it. Someone always has financial problems all the time, and they're a Christian. We'll get to this in a second. Either they're not giving, or they're not on a budget. It's not rocket science. And so you have to look at those things. But you see your brother have need, and you have the ability to help in that need. It's that passion. I want to help. There's brothers in here that are very giving. I know there's somebody was like shoveling by hand all this big area, and somebody bought him a snowblower. Yeah. Different things like that. Whatever God is showing you. But if we're selfish, we'll never do that. The second is pouring out of one's self-sacrifice, because verse 15 says that in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated unto me except you, and then, but ye only. Right? So they only, he's saying, you gave, eventually Thessalonica Bereans would also give. And let me make this statement. We'll only give as much as our faith is at that point. If our faith is weak, we will not give. So whatever you are at that moment, that's what you'll do when your faith is. Right? Here's a classic example. Jesus is in the temple, and people are coming. This is 13 like trumpet-sized chests in the temple, and people would throw in gifts, and they would come and give their temple tax. So here's the scene. Mark 12:41-44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. So he's sitting there, just watching everybody. Behold, how the people cast much into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Hey, they just throw in a bunch. You're like, oh, that's great. Wait. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites. A mite was an eighth of a cent. And says it makes a farthing. So think of it, a fourth of a cent, not even a penny. That's all she threw in. He called his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more. They're like, what? This guy's put in $10,000. Then all that which you have cast in, he goes, then all of everybody that brought in money. Wow. I want to meet this woman in heaven. I'm not saying everyone's called to do that, but what if right now, would you do this? Take everything that you have, empty your bank account, everything, and just give it. That's what she did. I'm not saying God's requiring you to do that. Giving is all volunteer. George Mueller, because the next verse says, for all they did cast of their abundance, but she in her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now people say, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, you got to put away for retirement. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm telling you what, if somebody just does all that, you don't think God's going to provide for the person? I'm not saying putting away money in the future so you can't work and retire and you just want to serve God. That's what I want to do. Don't require any money and just serve. Eventually, that's why Haven of Hope, I like make minimal as possible, but then eventually I don't want to make anything. A third is a persevering attitude. Verse 16, for in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. So they kept giving over and over. It wasn't a one-time thing. Now, really quick, and I'll end with this. 4 results if you give. Here it was obviously giving to missions. It was Paul. The concept's the same, though. It doesn't matter what. The first one is you're going to have a prosperous heavenly bank account. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, watch what he says, but I desire fruit or credit that may abound into your account. So as you're faithfully giving, you know what's happening? You're having a heavenly bank account, making great interest. Yeah. You're not going to lose nothing in the stock market of heaven. So how big is your heavenly bank account? I'm not trying to twist nobody's arm, but you're going to lose now and later. This is a concrete way to say, I trust God. So many people say, I trust God. Let's see. So this idea here, George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. I was like, whoa. So four results, prosperous heavenly bank account. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity, it's the idea of to bend down in the Hebrew, to stoop down upon the poor. Remember, there's a difference between the poor and the slothful, by the way. The government messes that up. Right. And he says, he goes, pity upon the poor, lendeth unto who? The Lord. And that which he hath given will he, who? God will repay you, not that person. Jesus taught to focus our money on heaven, not on earth. Matthew 6, classic passage, 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves, the key is yourselves, treasures upon earth where moth and dust corrupt. Hey, your car's rotten right out there right now, just letting you know. Everything that you own is just going, it's deteriorating. And where thieves break through and steal, I got things stolen from me. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also. It's real simple. Where your money is, there's your heart. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your money. I can look at your bank account the last year and I'll tell you where you're passionate about. Because that's where you put your money. That's what he's saying. This is not me. I didn't create this. Don't get mad at me. Pastor's going to walk out. Pastor just wants our money. He's like, no. Nah, I'm not saying that. I never preach on this stuff unless it's here. You know where that happens in discipleship? You learn. I'm not going to beg you for money because I'm being a bad steward. I want to have a bigger building. It's nonsense. Then he goes on and explains a little bit. He says, the light of the body is the eye. So what is he saying? Light comes in through the eyes. And if therefore the eye be single, so he's saying, if your eye is devoted on something, the whole body will be full of light. But then he says, if thine eye be evil, deceptive, you have a disease in your eye, your whole body should be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that there's in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Here it is. No man can serve two masters. We think we can. We'll either hate the one, love the other, or else we'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Money is not evil. But the moment I'm just thinking of myself and just money, I can't serve God. Not that you can't serve God with money. It's all the mindset. So, if we're supposed to be giving God something and we're not, you'll never have joy. Because we're disobeying the word of God. We're really robbing ourselves anyway. I found a couple quotes. J.L. Kraft, the head of Kraft Cheese Corporation, he said, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He says, the only investment I ever made which was paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I gave to the Lord. J.D. Rockefeller said this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made. Tithe means 10%, right? If I have not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. So we know what that he's saying? He's saying, a lot of people think, oh, when I really, God bless me, I'm going to give. Don't worry. I said, but what do you have now? I had this lady come to me one time, a long time ago. I wasn't a pastor. And she was making $100 a week or $100 a month. I forget what it was. And the pastor said to the other church, you don't have to give. I said, ma'am, I know the Bible. You get $100 a month, whatever. Obviously, she had other income, but give that $10. I don't get, it's not the amount. It's the faithfulness. And you're not giving to get, and I'll take you to that passage in a second. That's prosperity theology. You're giving out of love for what he's done. I'm showing I love you, God, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord. That word in the Hebrew means worship the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thy increase, not the leftovers. So, number one, you're building up your heavenly background. Second, your other people's needs are met. Look at verse 18 real quick here and we'll close. But I have all and abound all and full and receive Epaphroditus, the things which were sent for you. He's saying, look, other people's needs get met when you give. I found this thing with Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon and his wife, according to a story in the Chaplin magazine, would sell but refuse, listen to this, to give away their eggs from their chickens. Even close relatives told them that, you know, he said to them, you have to pay for these. So people started labeling the Spurgeons as greedy, that they didn't want to give them away. They accepted the criticism without defending themselves. And after Mrs. Spurgeon died, the full story was revealed. All the profits from the selling of eggs went to support two widow women. They didn't take a penny of it. And it goes on to say, because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let the left hand know what the right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. That's one of the hardest things to do, by the way, right? When somebody attacks you and says, like, well, I'm going to tell her the truth. Number three, God is pleased. Look at the end of verse 18. A odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You are pleasing your heavenly Father. It's like offering him a sacrifice. Do you know in the Gospels, they talk more about money than everything? Every one out of six verses speak about money. Crazy. Out of the 29 parables, I looked this up, 29 parables, 16 of them deal with money. God is pleased when his people love him so much that they give. You got to be careful of being stingy. I found this another one. I love illustrations. I find these things. They're so exciting. And remember, you remember, when you attach an emotion to a truth, you remember it. That's why you remember things maybe that hurt you, and you hold on to them because emotion attached to that thought. It's like that in everything. Henry Ford was once asked to donate money to a new construction facility. The billionaire, and you're thinking billionaire in the early 1900s, pledged to donate $5,000. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital. It says he got so mad. The irate Ford went on the phone immediately, complained to the fundraiser and that he'd been misunderstood. The fundraiser replied, okay, we're going to print next in the paper the following day. Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Realizing the poor publicity, he basically said, all right, keep the I'll donate the $50,000. And then he got convicted because later on it says, that above the entrance, he said, I want us to put this. I came among you and you took me in. So I'm saying to you, if you're stingy, change that. Because you're really robbing yourself anyway. Of your heavenly bank account, of pleasing God, of helping other people. And the last thing, watch this now. Our personal needs are met. People pull this verse out of context, but it's in the context of you giving. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need, not wants, according to your riches. No, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the Philippians met Paul's need out of their poverty, but God said, I'm going to meet your need out of my riches. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, he will never lack God's supply. Someone said this, it's not what you would do with the million, if your fortune you should be your lot, you get it, but what you are doing at the present time with the dollar and the quarter you got. I remember this couple helped this other couple, they couldn't pay the rent, and they're Christians, and this couple gave them the money, And then right after that, somebody gave them a car. Now, I'm not saying you give to get. Matter of fact, turn with me to Malachi 3. Go to Matthew and go back a book here. So the Israelites here, go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, real quick, a couple other passages here. He says, Malachi 3, 7, the temple has been built. It's around 450 BC, this is between the silent year period, right? 400 to the time of Christ. So they're just relaxing. And they weren't given to God. So God comes along, the Malachi the prophet, through him, says, for even the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return it to me, and I will return it to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? This is the saddest thing when I read this verse. They're like, we're following God. We're sold out for God. Like, what are you talking about? We're not following God. They were so blinded. And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you have, wherein have you robbed me? He says, in tithes and offerings. And I won't go into all that, but in the Old Testament, they give more than 20% of their income. Actually, Ryrie has a little note. He says, two tithes were required. An annual tithe for the maintenance of the Levites, Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:21. A second tithe brought to Jerusalem for the Lord's feast, Deuteronomy 14:22. Every third year, however, the second tithe was kept at home and used for the poor, Deuteronomy 14:28. He goes, one's use of money is often a barometer of his spirituality. It's the truth. And then he says, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, this verse, people pull this out of context. Prosperity theology, they run with this verse. But watch. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Again, the storehouse back then was the temple. Today is the local church. That they may be meet in my house. See, God's house is getting taken care of. And he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There should be not room for enough to receive it. Now, don't switch this. I say it all the time. Right? It's not saying you're going to, you know, the old, give me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. That's the wrong motivation. He's saying, as a result of you giving, I will take care of you. That's all he's saying. He's not saying give to get. That's borrowing. That's not giving. And then what he's going to do? I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time. Of course, they were an agricultural nation. Saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, can you get to heaven and you're faithful in giving? I don't know. They're going to roll the film and say, hey, you know what? I stopped this right now. I stopped that for you because you were faithful. I could have drained that, but I stopped it. Verse 14 is really sad. You have said it is vain to serve God. It is vain to give to God. I'm getting nothing out of it. And what profit is it me? See, what am I getting out of this, God? We have kept thine ordinances. Like, well, I used to give, but I'm not giving anymore. It's not benefiting me. So they're saying that's sad. Too many reasons why Christians don't give. One is they don't trust God to take care of their needs. And that's probably the main one. I found this farmer, Martin Lloyd Jones, great pastor of old time. He says a story about a farmer who went into the house one day, tells his wife and family some good news. The cow just gave birth to two twin calves, a red one and a white one. He continued, you must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. He goes, there's no need for that right now. He goes, we'll treat them both the same, in the same way. When the time comes, we'll do as I say. A few days later, he entered the kitchen looking unhappy. What happened? His wife asked. I have bad news, he said. The Lord's calf died. Wait, said his wife. And you didn't decide which calf was the Lord's. Yes, he said. I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead. And that's how sometimes we give. Hudson Taylor, God's work is done God's way for God's glory. Someone said this. I read that before, unfortunately. I'm going to go quick here now. The other reason people don't give is because they're focusing on themselves instead of God. So go to Haggai. I go back to two books real quick. Haggai 1, he says, So they're building the temple in the middle of the temple. It says, then came the word of the Lord Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you that dwell in your sealed houses, means expensive, beautiful houses, and this house, talking about the temple, lies in waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You have not enough. You drink, but you are not clothed with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. You earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. So God puts holes in your pockets. He drains the very thing that you're supposed to be giving to him. Verse 9, you look for much, and lo, it came a little. When you did brought it home, I blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in waste, and you run every man's to his own house. W.L. Criswell tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he promised God a tithe of his income, 10%. They prayed for God to bless his career. At that time, he was making $40 per week, so he's tithing $4. In a few years, his income went up to $5,000 a week. He was giving $500 per week. He called on the pastor to see if he would be released from his tithing promise. He said it was too costly now. The pastor replied, I don't see how you can release your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income back down to $40 a week. Someone said, I'm trying to make you laugh a little bit, but being serious at the same time. Someone said, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't earned yet for things they do not need to impress people who they do not like and who do not care. All right, we're going to end. I'm going to read these last few verses and not even comment. I know I went way over. I just wanted to finish the series and didn't want to go on. So back in Philippians 4, let's read the last few verses and close. Thank you, nursery people, for spending extra. Normally, I don't preach this long. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's the doxology. Let's bring glory to God in everything we do. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Hey, love one another. I hate this. The clicks. Everybody has just the little clicks. Reach out to everybody. Don't get comfortable with your little group. The brethren which are with me greet thee. All the saints salute you, chiefly that are of the household, the Caesar's household. Man, that is so awesome. So in the end, remember in chapter 1, he went and he witnessed, he got in prison. He was able to preach to the guards, the family members, everybody. Now they're getting saved and they're saying, hey. See, if Paul didn't go to prison, he would have never reached those people. Don't miss that. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are, what you have done. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed, the first thing I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you accepted him? Have you repented, turned from what you're trusting, accept him? Are you born again? Because you will never have joy. This world will never satisfy you. You must come and have your sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, it's your first step. Come and talk to me. If you're watching, email us, whatever, call me. You need to get saved. You need your sins to be forgiven. You need to see the Holy Spirit and received this power, this fruit of the Spirit. You yield and you'll enjoy things. And God will be everything to you and you'll have a new perspective. But as a Christian, just go backwards now. Look, when pressure comes, are we running away from those problems? You'll never have joy. Are you being a peacemaker? It'll bring you joy instead of causing trouble. Are you patient? Am I patient? Are we praising God? Are we praying? Are we content? Are we giving? You want to rejoice forever? Man, do those things. You'll have great joy. And God will take care of you. Even when you're abasing. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Don't give up. Keep going. Father, thank you for your patience with me, for all of us. I pray your church would rise up and spend time with you, give to you, love one another, forgive one another. Use all the abilities and talents you've given us to build your kingdom. And thank you that you've promised to take care of ours according to your riches and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being patient. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start the book of Ephesians.